Bible study. This program offers an exegetical, historical, grammatical approach to the Bible. Our host, pastor-teacher Bob Utley, tries to corroborate his teachings from five areas: word studies from the original languages, grammatical construction, context, parallel passages, or historical and cultural insights. This is one of the several series that Bob teaches weekly. Get your Bible, and let's begin our prayerful study of today's lesson.
We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 today. There are some tremendous things through here. A lot of theology, a lot of things happening with the Judaizers, which was a problem for this church. Those who said Jesus is great, but you got to be a Jew first. And so this chapter is going to begin with finally. Now, Paul was just a typical preacher. He literally, it says, for the rest, or most English translations are finally, and yet he goes two more chapters. Well, I've done that too. So I guess he got so caught up in what he was doing, he just couldn't quit. My brothers, continue to be glad when you are in union with the Lord. You know, when I read that, continue to be glad that you are in the union with the Lord or in Christ, I thought of Matthew 10, 17 through 20, where Jesus set out the 70 and they came back saying, boy, we can heal people. The demons are subject to us. And Jesus said, don't be so glad the demons are subject to you, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Friends, the greatest thing we got going for us is knowing Jesus Christ. And that's what we're to rejoice in, being in union with Him. Then it says, and I am not tired of writing you the same things over and over. You know, it's real important that the New Testament repeats major spiritual truths. We need that. Repetition is a learning technique, and it's very important that we use that to help us go over the majors again and again. I think so often we get all caught up in the peripheral things that don't make a hill of beans in eternity. Those major things, Paul's going to write them again and again and go over them. And notice he adds, it means your safety. We need to hear those major truths. You know, a professor once asked me a question. He said, Bob, what is the least you can believe and be a Christian? Now, not everything, but what's the bare bones, irreducible minimum you can believe to be a Christian? Well, you know, there won't be 25 things in there. There'll be 3, 4, 5 things. That's what we ought to major on. And we ought to allow freedom on peripheral issues, but die for irreducible minimums. Now, notice in verse 2 it says, look out. This is a present imperative. It's used 3 times in this sentence for emphasis. Look out for those dogs. That's, don't think a little white poodle with painted fingernails. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about street mongrels, scavengers. In the Orient, dogs are not kept as pets. And so this is a term of derision. And it was used by the rabbis to speak about the Gentiles. It may be that Paul was quoting the Judaizers and throwing that term right back in their teeth. Beware of those dogs, those mischief workers, evil workers, those self-mutilators. He's talking about circumcision. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 12, Paul got so caught up in his attack on these Judaizers. He said, if they think cutting a little bit is good, let them cut everything. In the words, castrate. So Paul really got hot on these folks. He said, circumcision is what makes you right with God. He said, if you think that's what does it, you just cut everything. Then in verse 3 it says, for we are the true circumcision. There's a lot of discussion today between dispensational theology and other kinds of theology. I'm not a dispensationalist because I don't make a radical break between the nation of Israel and the church. I believe in one covenant that began in Genesis 3:15 and ends in Revelation 22. I believe that the church is spiritual Israel, that all the promises of the people of God are for the church. And I get that from several places. The words used for Israel in Exodus 19:5-6 are applied to the church in 1 Peter 2:5-9 and Revelation 1:6 and many other places like Ephesians 2. Also, when it talks about circumcision, there are several passages that really catch my eye about that the church is the inheritor of the promises to Old Testament national Israel. I'm going to give you a few of them. Galatians 3:29 is just crucial. Romans 2:28-29, and then Galatians 5:2-6, I think, adds to that. The true circumcision are those who have responded to God by faith. Be it Abraham or Paul, that's the true circumcision. And you know, even in the Bible, in the Old Testament, circumcision was not just a physical act. But the physical act was a sign of an inner relationship. Now, if the physical act was present without the inner relationship, it meant nothing. Let me give you a few verses. Leviticus 26:41, Deuteronomy 10:16, Jeremiah 4:4. Ritual without faith may be religiosity, but it's useless spiritually. Now, this is by the Spirit of God worship Him. Now, we need to realize that we can't come to God without the Spirit. We can't grow without the Spirit, and we can't worship without the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that part of the Trinity that is active in our world today. Now, then it mentions who take pride in Jesus Christ only. Now, in Romans 3:27, it says we should not glory or boast in anything. But I think the balance is found in Galatians 6:14, where it says if we're going to glory, let's glory in Christ, what He's done for us, who He is. I think there is a place for the Christian to brag. But we're going to brag about Jesus. We're not going to brag about self. We're going to brag about Him. We're not going to brag about circumstances. Now, then it says, and do not rely on outward privileges. Now, a little more literal Greek here is put no confidence in the flesh. Now, apparently these Judaizers were really caught up in religious ritual, be it circumcision, be it keeping the Sabbath, be it the food laws. And, you know, I know a lot of people today who think that the essence of religion is the abundance of things that one does not do. Or, put the other way, the abundance of things that one does do. I say the essence of biblical faith is knowing Jesus Christ. And when we know Him by faith, the Holy Spirit will energize our conscience, our mind, that we'll begin to live appropriately, both negatively and positively. But friends, if we put the lifestyle before the relationship, we're going to get into works righteousness and destroy the whole scheme of understanding. Now, notice here where it mentions then, verse 4, though I too might rely on these, and what is he saying there? Though I too might rely on these. Paul's going to go to a little technique he uses quite often where he says, these Judaizers are bragging about being a Jew, aren't they? They're saying what a good Jew they are. They're saying how much they keep the food laws. They're saying how wonderful they are. He says, okay, I'll play their little game for a minute. They are a Jew. I'm a Jew. They're sincere. I'm sincere. And he just goes down the line comparing points with them because nobody could beat Paul on being Jewish. He just Jewish as they come, I want you to know. Now it says, if anyone thinks he can rely on outward privileges, far more might I do so. Circumcised when I was a week old. Now in the Old Testament, circumcision was done on the eighth day. You'll see Leviticus 12:3. If you go back in Genesis, I think it's chapter 17:12, you'll see where Isaac was circumcised on the eighth day. Now at that point, Abraham had not circumcised Ishmael. So the Arabs, even today, circumcise at 13 years old. Now they get that, and they base that, says Josephus, on Genesis 17:23-27. I don't know. A descendant of Israel, y'all see Romans 9:4-5. A member of the tribe of Benjamin, y'all see Romans 11:1. A Hebrew, a son of Hebrews. Now this could mean that he is pure racial stock, or it could mean that he speaks fluently the Hebrew language. And it's not real sure what it means in the original here. Measure by the standard set by the law, I was a Pharisee. Now friends, I don't know of any more committed people than Pharisees of the early centuries. Friends, they had a rule for every part of their life, and they kept it. Friends, they were extremely sincere on rule-keeping. And Paul wants them to know, I was a part of that group. Now, the Pharisees were not really the conservatives of their day, but that was the Sadducees. They only accepted the Torah, 5 books of Moses. But the Pharisees accepted the Torah and the rest of the writings of the Old Testament authoritative, and their book of codifications was later brought together and is known as the Talmud. And so they had a rule, a practical rule, that went, an oral tradition that went around the written scripture to explain to them what every little word meant and how they were to do it. They were very, very committed, zealous, enthusiastic, religious people. They were lost after Christ came because they rejected Him, but they were very religious people. I'm a Pharisee. By the standard set by zeal, y'all see Romans 10:2, I was a persecutor of the church. Now, that really bothered Paul. You know, he was such a flame for God of the Old Testament that he originally, I think he had several of the Christians killed and drug out of their homes and their property confiscated and put in jail. He mentions that so often. He mentions it in Acts several times in his testimony, but let me give you some other places. 1 Corinthians 15:9. Galatians 1, 13 and 23, 1 Timothy 1, 14. Paul talked about that. Matter of fact, the word Paul means little in Greek. And I'm not sure it's referring to his physical stature or to his perception of himself as the least of the saints because he persecuted the church. Now, the word church here is obviously a universal reference because Paul did it in Jerusalem. He was going to Damascus. I think there's two elements. There's the universal church, which may have all the people who've trusted Jesus Christ by faith. And there's the local church, the local body of Christ, to do local ministry. I think both of them are in the New Testament. By the measure of righteousness reached by keeping the law, I was faultless. The word there means blameless. Now, as far as Paul was concerned about keeping the Old Testament rules and regulation, he says, I never violated one of those rules. Now, we later learn in Romans chapter 7 that he felt like he violated the law of covetousness after it was spiritually revealed to him. But as far as keeping the rules of the Pharisees and the codification of the Talmud, Paul says, I did that all my life. Not ever knowingly breaking one. Now, but for Christ's sake, I have counted all that was gained to me as loss. This is a perfect middle. In the past, I counted as loss. It remains to loss. I did it myself. Now, what he's saying is all of my Jewishness, all of my religious merit, all of my religious ritual, all of my religious upbringing, I counted as loss for knowing Christ. He's trying to put the priority on knowing Jesus, not on being a religious person. Then he continues, yes, indeed, I certainly do count everything as lost. Another present middle. This word loss here is a business term that means to forfeit something. I forfeit all of that compared with the priceless privilege of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, the word knowing in the Bible speaks of intimate, close, personal relationships. Adam knew Eve and she conceived, Genesis 4:1. All of the metaphors to describe God and man, or Jesus and man, move around close, intimate, personal relation metaphors. Father, son, husband, wife, near kinsman, and the person redeemed. Those kind of terms. Now, here we have those three little words for Christ. Christ, Jesus, my Lord. Those are three very important terms. Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament Hebrew word Messiah, the anointed one, the especially equipped one, the special sent one. Now, the word Jesus is the same as Joshua. It means Yahweh saves, or salvation is of Yahweh. And it was given to Jesus in Matthew 1:21 by the angel. It's usually used in the New Testament authors to describe his humanity. The word Lord is the New Testament author's way of affirming Jesus' full deity. To call Jesus Lord was the early church's profession of faith. You might want to see Romans 10:9-13. Now, then it continues. For his sake, I have lost everything, aorist tense, once and for all, and value it as mere refuge. Now, the word there is dung, but it can be an abbreviation for thrown to the dogs, and I'm not sure which it really refers to. In order to gain, that's the same term you pick up there in verse 7, and be actually aorist passive subjunctive, once and for all, put into union with Christ. That's the idea. Not having a supposed right standing with God, which depends on my doing what the law commends. Now, here is Paul's discussion of justification by faith. The beautiful parallel is Romans chapter 4 and 5. You see, Abraham was not right with God because of what Abraham did, but because he believed God. Now, here Paul's saying, I'm not right with God based on the law. A good parallel would be Romans 3, 21 through about 30. Paul is saying, I'm not right. I'm not in union with Christ because of keeping the law. As holy as the law is, as good as the law is, the road to Christ is not man's effort or man's merit or man's rule keeping, even if the rules are good. Okay? Now, then it says, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the real right standing with God, which originates from him and rests on faith. Now, here we have the whole sequence. It originates from God. Therefore, it's talking about God's initiating love for sinful man. God's grace, we usually call it. No strings attached, self-giving love. But it is made operative in the life of man by man's response to God's love by repentance and faith. Man turns away from sin and turns toward God in Christ. The Holy Spirit brings that in the life of man. So here we have the pattern. Now, we ought to see here that works are included, but only after we come to know Christ. Now, you ought to see Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, which talks about grace, faith, salvation unmerited, and works based on our relationship with Christ out of gratitude. All right? By the way, the word faith is the word, the same Greek word, it's the word pistis or pistuo, the verb. It can mean faith, it can mean grace, it can mean trust. Now, basically, faith in the Bible is not man's knowledge, it's not theology, it's not historical facts about Jesus, it's not emotional, it's not how much we cry or how many goosebumps we get or how excited we are. The Jews were excited. They just were excited without God. But basically, it's a volitional commitment to trust the trustworthiness of God's Word, to believe what He says about Himself and about His Son, and to act on His promises for salvation. Now, that is what New Testament faith is. So, it is a decision followed by a lifestyle. Now, verse 10, yes, I long to come to know Him. Now, there's that word for he wants to know Him deeper, more. He wants to have a closer relation to Him, aorist tense. That is the power of His resurrection, that new life. And to share with Him His sufferings. Now, that sounds strange to us. You might want to see Romans chapter 8, I believe it's either 13 or 17, where it says, we shall also be glorified for Him if we suffer with Him. Friends, suffering is the norm for the Christian life. You ought to read 1 Peter 4, 12 through about 19. There's nothing surprising about Christians being persecuted because Christ set the example, and He was persecuted. If we live like Him, we're going to be persecuted. The fact that we're not persecuted says that we're not really living for Him. We're living for peers or culture or self. Now, then it says, as to be continuously transformed by His death. Now, this is a present passive participle. By His death means that when Christ died, we died. Now, you ought to read Romans 6 or Galatians 2:20 or so many others. You might want to see Matthew 16, 24 through 26. All of these speak of a death to our personal self and sinfulness and a brand new life for God and His will to flow through us to others. Verse 11, in hope of attaining in some measure the resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead. Now, I think this really may refer to Paul's court case, upcoming case, because the hope of attaining, that sounds in English like he wasn't sure he'd make it. But this is not what it means in Greek. It's a confident assurance, but with an ambiguous time element. Paul was worried about that he might sin or do something that would disqualify him from being a minister, not from heaven, but from active service. And it always bothered him. You ought to see 1 Corinthians 9:27. Now, then he goes on to a passage that's so familiar to us and so beautiful. It is not a fact that I have already secured, and that's aorist active. I haven't already once and for all got it. What? Got his salvation. He's in the process still. The Bible speaks of salvation as a point action in the past, as a continual process, as a state we're in, and as a future consummation. So here it's the process. Not that I have already secured it. What? That resurrection life completely. He hasn't been glorified yet. He hasn't been made like Christ physically yet. Now, all already have reached perfection. This is perfect passive. Now, perfection, we need to understand, means maturity, fully equipped, fully developed, attainment of a goal. He hasn't fully reached his Christ-like goal yet. But I am pressing on, all right? The goal, he's reaching out, he's striving for Christ-likeness to see if I can capture it, the ideal for which I was captured. Now, there's a play on the words here, captured, by Jesus Christ. The first one's aorist passive, and the next verse is going to be perfect active. Brothers, I do not think that I have captured it. I haven't arrived yet, Paul says. But here is my aspiration. So forgetting what is behind me, this is another present participle. What's he saying? Forgetting my Jewish merit. Forgetting the things I counted on for my salvation as far as my works and my lifestyle. I'm forgetting those things. And I'm reaching out, stretching out for what is ahead of me. Pressing onward, athletic term, for the goal to win the prize, another athletic term, to which God through Jesus Christ is calling me upward. Now, I think this is important to say that do not allow the past to affect the present. Do not allow the future to affect the present. Friends, we've all sinned and we've all done dumb things in the past, whether we've trusted in our merit or whether we've said, oh, we're so sinful we can't merit, we can't be saved, we're just too awful, too wicked, too rebellious, or we're just so holy and we trusted in that. That's all gone now. We come to Christ and then we forget the past and we start striving for what? Christ-likeness. And that's the goal of God for every Christian. Romans 8:28-29. The goal of God is not health, wealth, success, happiness, good cheer. The goal of God is Christ-likeness. Whatever it takes to get you there is the best that God has for your life. Now, then we go through these, a string of athletic metaphors here. In verse 15 it says, so let us all who are mature, that's that word perfect, fully equipped, mature, complete, have this attitude. If you have a different attitude, first class conditional, some did have a different attitude, God will make it clear to you. Verse 16, however, we must continue to live up to that degree of success. Let me read the Greek to you here. To what we arrived by the same to walk, we need to be content with who we are in Jesus Christ. Always striving for more maturity, but content with where we are. Wherever God's placed you, my friend, live in that circumstance. Be content by faith. Now, God's going to give you more. God's going to give you more. Be content where you are. To what we arrived by, the same to walk. Verse 17. Follow my example. Now, that's, boy, it takes something to say that. Paul says that quite often. 1 Corinthians 4:16, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Brothers, and keep your eyes on those who practice living, walking, lifestyle, faith, by the pattern we have set for you. For there are many of whom I've often told you, and now tell you in tears, who practice living as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now this refers to the false teachers, the Judaizers and other heretics. It's those who, Paul warned them over and over about this. They look like Christians. They act like Christians to some extent. They talk like Christians. But it's like Matthew 7. They're sheep in wolves' clothing. Though they have a form of godliness, they deny the power thereof. Though they say, do not taste, do not touch, do not handle, which has a form of religion, it's useless. Be careful of those people. Paul's weeping about it. He's not happy about it. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Mm. Their doom is destruction. Their stomach is their god. Now, this may refer to the Jews who said you could just eat certain things, or the aesthetic Gnostics who said, oh, I eat whatever I want to. Or the ones who said, oh, no, I don't eat any food at all. I just drink water and eat broth. You see, the stomach's not important. I don't think God cares a flip about your stomach as far as what goes in it. Boy, He cares about your life. He cares about your Christ-likeness. What we eat will not bring us to God, and what we eat will not separate us from God. That's the thought of Romans 14, and that's what 1 Corinthians 11 is all about. Now, let's continue then. Their glory is their shame. And this word shame may refer to nakedness, which may be a reference to circumcision. Or maybe their sexual looseness. I just don't know. And their minds are feeding on earthly things. Verse 20. But we are citizens of the Republic of Heaven. I think, Paul, I've talked to you before, this was a uniquely Roman colony. They were so proud of their citizenship. And Paul uses this all the way through Philippians to get them to realize what he's talking about. If I was going to say it here in a colloquial way, I'd think of a little song. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't be at home in this world anymore. Why? Because I have a dual citizenship, but my primary citizenship is of heaven, not of earth. And that's the way we ought to be. We ought to be citizens of heaven, primarily. Now, then it comes down. We are eagerly awaiting for our Savior. One evidence that you are a Christian is that you're longing to see God face to face. Are you afraid of Him? Are you terrified of meeting God? Maybe you need to deal with a personal sin in your life and trust Christ by faith to take care of that sin. Friends, one of the real signs of mature Christianity is we long to see Him. Maranatha. Now, the word Savior, of course, is a term that was used for the emperor, but the Christian used it uniquely for Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, there's that triad again. Now, there's four of them, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful series of titles. Verse 21, He will also chain the outward appearance of our lowly bodies. Now, maybe there's a play here between the view of the body in Greek society or the view of the body by the Judaizers. And what he's saying, he's going to change our body, our lowly bodies, that will be like his glorious body. You ought to see 1 John 3:2. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we'll be like him. Christianity is one of the unique things in all the world that says we will have a bodily expression in eternity. The body is not evil. The body is neutral. We can use it for God, or we can use it for self. We're going to always have a bodily expression. By the exertion of the power, he has to subject everything to himself. Now, the goal is that Christ be Lord of all. You ought to see 1 Corinthians 15:27 and 28. That's the goal of all things, that we ought to lift him up to a place of preeminence, that he'll be all in all. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ bodily, which gives us hope that we're going to be like him. Well, I've really enjoyed being with you in this third chapter. I hope it's been an exciting time to you. This is a beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture, and I hope the Lord spoke to your heart. God bless you. I'll see you again next week.